Good evening, everybody. We're continuing to look at different questions on Sunday evening, and this evening's question is actually a question that was not asked by someone in the congregation, but it's a question that is often asked in the world. And in fact, I'm going to be drawing the material tonight from a booklet put out by Josh McDowell entitled More Than a Carpenter. I would encourage you, if you get a chance, to pick up one of these books sometime at a bookstore. They're usually under $5, and they're a good addition for your library. But it's a good particular volume to have because it looks at the various questions that people in the world ask. And the first question in the book is the question we're going to look at tonight. And the question is, what makes Jesus so special or so different? And the reason we want to look at that is because in our world, specifically in our culture, that is so mixed with various religions and various ways of looking at things and all of the idea that's bandied about tolerance and about learning how to have different perspectives and things like that, Jesus has become something of a controversial figure. When you ask people, you know, in your opinion, who is Jesus? Many people will say, well, he was a great religious leader who lived 2,000 years ago. Some people will say he was a great teacher who taught many great moral principles. But a great many of them in our culture, in our world, will say that Jesus is someone I do not even want to talk about. I don't even want to address him because he causes conflict. Well, why does he cause conflict? Why is there so much conflict over one individual? Why is it that his name, more than the name of any other religious leader, causes people to, at the very least, be a little irritated? Why is it that you can talk about God and nobody gets upset, but as soon as you mention Jesus, people so often want to immediately stop the conversation? Or they become defensive. Or they become, to such a degree antagonistic that they say, I don't like to discuss religion, especially Jesus. Well, how is Jesus different from other religious leaders? Specifically, why is it that the names of Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius, why do those names not offend people to the degree that the very name of Jesus offends them? Well, that's the question that is behind this question, what makes Jesus so different? And the reason is very simple. The reason is that these other people did not claim to be God, but Jesus did. That's, in a nutshell, what makes him so different from every other religious leader that's out there. It didn't take long for the people who knew Jesus, whose accounts we read in the Gospels, to realize that he was making some astounding claims about himself, and it became clear that he was identifying himself as being more than just a prophet, more than just a teacher. He was making a claim to being God. He was presenting himself as the only way to a relationship with God. And the only source of forgiveness for sins, and the only way of salvation. And for many people in our world, that is simply too exclusive, too narrow for them to want to believe. And yet the issue is not what do we think or what do we believe, but what did Jesus himself claim to be? If you have seen movies like the Dan Brown film with Tom Hanks, The Da Vinci Code. You've seen some of the documentaries that have come out that have revealed things like, you know, the hidden books of the Bible, or you've even read some things that are, many of the things that are online. You will have a lot of people saying, hey, Jesus was never presenting himself as being God, it was something that was invented after his death. It was something that was invented after the New Testament period and the New Testament writings. In fact, is all of them say, hey, you can look at all the pages of the Bible, all the gospel records, and you will see that nowhere does Jesus in the gospel account ever say he is God. Now, that's the claim. But is it true? And the answer is, no, it's not. It's not true. In fact, that's what we want to look at, because the New Testament clearly, from start to finish, presents Jesus Christ as God. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. In this writing, Paul, one of the most prolific of the New Testament writers, says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," talking about Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell." And he's talking about the fullness of deity should dwell. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Statements like that are found all through the New Testament. Fact is, the title that is most associated with Jesus is the title Christ. And Christ is derived from the Greek word Messiah, which is itself derived from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed one. And two offices were anointed offices. Those offices were king and priest, and they involved the use of the title Christ. And his title affirms that Jesus is the promised priest and king of the Old Testament prophecies. But it also is a term that emphasizes he is from God. And the names that are applied to Jesus in the New Testament are such that could only properly be applied to one who was God. For instance, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, it has Paul remarking how we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Specifically there, it talks about Jesus as being the great God, our great God and Savior. And you can look at other places like John chapter 1, verse 1, and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, and Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, and 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. All of them echo the same thing, that in the beginning, Jesus was with the Father, and he and the Father are one. They are. He is one. He is God. And the Scriptures attribute characteristics to him that can only be true of God. In John chapter 1, verse 4, and in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is being presented as being self-existent. In other words, he was not a created being. He has always been. He has always existed. Only God always exists. In Matthew 28, verse 20, and Matthew 18 again, verse 20, we can see a description there of his being omnipresent. His omniscience is referred to in Matthew 17. His omnipotence is referred to in the book of Revelation, and in Luke, and in Matthew. And John tells us specifically over and over again in the first letter that he writes, and also in the gospel that he writes, that Jesus himself is a possessor of eternal life. And Jesus received honor and worship that only God should receive. In a confrontation with Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, for example, he tells Satan, he quotes from Deuteronomy, how man should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And yet, Jesus in Matthew 14 and again in Matthew 28 received worship as God, and in fact, sometimes even demanded to be worshipped as God, as in John chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, many of the followers of Jesus were devout Jews who believed in one true God. And they were monotheistic to the core, and yet they recognized Jesus as God incarnate. Because of his extensive rabbinical training, Paul would have been even less likely to attribute deity to Jesus, to worship a man from Nazareth and call him Lord. But that is exactly what Paul did. He acknowledged the Lamb of God, Jesus, as God. Peter confessed in Matthew 16 that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded to Peter's confession not by correcting his conclusion, but by acknowledging its validity and by telling him that the source of that knowledge was the Father who is in heaven. Now, all of that is something that is indisputable. But yet, the modern world has become so divorced from knowing what the Scriptures actually say that there are a great many people who actually make comments like, well, those are things that came that Jesus himself did not say. These are claims that other people make for Jesus, but Jesus himself really didn't claim to be God. And these same people, these same critics, will say that they recognize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as being first century documents and being accurate representations of what Jesus taught and said publicly. They will give you that, but then they will come right around and they'll say, well, in those gospel accounts, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be deity. Well, I think he did. And I think I can point it out. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we have several confrontations between Jesus and the Jewish people, and in many of those confrontations, the issue is over Jesus' claim to be God. For instance, let's take a look at a couple of these. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to be looking specifically at the verses 16 through 18. But in John chapter 5, a confrontation was triggered by Jesus curing a lame man on the Sabbath day and telling him to pick up his bed, his pallet, and walk. And for this reason, the text says, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, verse 18 says, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now you might say, wait a minute. My Father has been working until now, and I've been working doesn't really have Jesus saying that he is God. It doesn't really prove anything, does it? But whenever we study a document like the New Testament, we always have to take into account the language and the culture and especially the person or persons that are addressed. And in this case, the culture is Jewish and the persons addressed are Jewish religious leaders. And let's see if we can understand how the Jews 2,000 years ago understood the remarks that Jesus made. Because it tells us that they changed what they were planning on doing between verses 16 and verse 18. Because in verse 16 it says they persecuted Jesus. Alright? And sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But in verse 18 it says they sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, the Jews The reason that they had that change of reaction, that intense increase in intensity, it seems, is because Jesus said, "My Father," not "our Father." And then added, "is working until now." And Jesus' use of those two phrases made himself equal with God, or on par with God's activity. The Jews of that day did not refer to God as "my Father," or if they did, they would qualify the statement with an additional phrase, "my Father in heaven." But Jesus did not do this. He made a claim that the Jews could not misinterpret when he claimed God as being "my Father." And he implied that while God the Father was working, he the Son was working too. And again, the Jews did not misunderstand the implication of what Jesus was saying when he was saying that he was the Son of God the Father. And as a result, their hatred grew. And even though they were seeking mainly to persecute him, they began to desire to kill him all the more. Not only did Jesus claim equality with God as his Father, but he also asserted that he was one with the Father in his work. A little bit later on in John chapter 10, during the Feast of the Dedication in Jerusalem, Jesus is approached by some Jewish leaders who asked him about his being the Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus ends the discussion. Jesus ends the discussion with them simply by saying, "I and my Father are one." And in verses 31, the very next couple of verses, notice their response. Then the Jews, verse 31, took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now why would there be such a strong reaction to what Jesus said about being one with the Father if Jesus wasn't claiming to be God incarnate? It's evident that the minds of those who heard the statement had no doubt that that was what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming to be God. And Jesus is threatened with stoning for blasphemy. And the Jews definitely understand his teaching. And we need to ask, why did they understand that he was saying that, and why do we in our world today refuse to see it? And Jesus continually spoke of himself as one in essence and nature with the Father. He boldly said in John 8, verse 19, "If you know me, you would know my Father also." John 12, verse 45, he says, "He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me." In John 15, verse 23, he says, "He who hates me hates my Father also." In John 5, he says, "All may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And all of those references certainly indicate that Jesus looked at himself as being more than just a man. Rather, he was equal with God. Those who say that Jesus was just closer or more intimate with God than others need to think about his statement, "If you do not honor me as you honor the Father, you dishonor us both." And yet, predominantly today, people will say, "Okay, all right, maybe John's gospel does indicate that, but remember, John's gospel is the last of the gospel records written. John was written back in about 90-95 AD, and so maybe it was written to reflect some of the teachings that had become associated with Jesus. We need to go and look at maybe the very earliest of the gospels, which is generally thought to be Mark. And in Mark, he definitely never says that he was God." Again, when people make statements like that, and I have heard them make them in recordings and in videos that you can find online, the response that you have is there because people aren't reading what is really here. In the Gospel of Mark, for instance, the earliest of the Gospels, turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. In Mark 2 and verse 5, Jesus is in his new town, hometown of Capernaum. And in verse 5, he is dealing with some people who have broken a hole into the roof of a house and let down their paralyzed friend on a pallet and laid him in front of Jesus as he's teaching. And Jesus says in verse 5, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, by Jewish law, forgiveness of sins was something only God could do. Isaiah 43, verse 25, for instance, restricts this prerogative to God alone. And that's why we read in Mark 2 and verse 7 that the scribes who were sitting there were reasoning in their hearts, "What does this man speak blasphemies? Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They asked the right question because they understand what the Scriptures taught. And Jesus then asked which would be easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Arise and walk." Now, I like the way one particular commentary put this. Let me read you the quote from this commentary. It's the Wycliffe commentary. It says, "This is an unanswerable question. The statements are equally simple to pronounce, but to say either with accompanying performance requires divine power. An imposter, of course, in seeking to avoid detection, would find the former easier." Jesus proceeded to heal the illness that men might know that he had authority to deal with its cause. And at this he was accused of blasphemy by the religious leaders. None on earth has either authority or right to forgive sin. None could forgive sin save the one against whom all have sinned. When Christ forgave sin, as he certainly did, he was not exercising a human prerogative. Since none but God can forgive sins, it is conclusively demonstrated that Jesus, since he forgave sins, is declaring himself to be God. And that's right. Here is Jesus, under his own authority, declaring that this man's sins were forgiven. Yes, you and I can forgive injuries committed against us, but in no way can anyone forgive sins committed against God except God himself. And that is what Jesus did. No wonder the Jews reacted when a carpenter from Nazareth made such a bold claim. This power of Jesus to forgive sins is a startling example of his exercising a prerogative that belonged only to God. Also in the Gospel of Mark, we have the trial of Jesus beginning in Mark chapter 14. These trial proceedings are one of the clearest references, contain one of the clearest references of Jesus' claim of deity. In Mark chapter 14, look at about verse 60. Mark 14, beginning at about verse 60. There we read that the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to you, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they condemned him to be deserving of death. Now, Jesus is declaring himself absolutely to be God. When he is asked, in verse 61, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus answers, "I am." But "I am" is not the complete translation here. "I am" is ego eimi. I am. It is the phrase that is used exclusively to declare the eternal nature of God. When Moses encountered God at the burning bush and he asked him, "Who should I tell the people who sent me?" God said, "Tell them, I am has sent you." I am is what Jesus declares himself to be. And they are finally and firmly convinced from his own words that Jesus is declaring himself to be God. Now, we begin to understand why people react the way they do. In most trials, people are tried for what they have done, but that was really not true of Jesus. Jesus was tried for who he was. And the trial of Jesus ought to be sufficient to demonstrate convincingly that he confessed his divinity. His judges witnessed to that. But also on the day of his crucifixion, his enemies acknowledged that he claimed to be God come in the flesh. In Matthew 27, beginning with verse 41, we have this record. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 41. "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" I am the Son of God. So what makes Jesus different is that Jesus does claim to be God. He is God in the flesh. And that makes all the difference in the world. That's what makes Jesus and his words and his life and his sacrifice the way to have a relationship of forgiveness with the Father. We need to have a firm understanding that Jesus really does teach that he is God. We'll continue drawing a few more lessons out of this little booklet. But the reason we want to do so is because we want to have that kind of knowledge packed into our minds. So that we can have a firm grasp. Because with Jesus being fully God, as well as being fully human, he's the perfect bridge over which we can travel to be with God forever. And that's why he came. That's why he came. That's what his purpose was, and that's what his invitation is. This evening, if you're not yet one of those who are united with Jesus, then be united with him tonight. Let him wash your sins away through his blood that he shed on the cross. And let him raise you from the waters of baptism to walk a new life. A life that is united with his and that brings us to the Father. Because in him the fullness of deity dwells. But together we stand and sing.